Welcome to our study of the Gospel of John and the Lord's Supper. We've been discussing that subject for the last couple of days because Jesus has just met with his disciples at the Passover feast on the night before he was crucified. And even though John's Gospel says nothing about the institution of the Lord's Supper, the other Gospels do, so we want to spend a little bit of time on that. And in our program yesterday, I pointed out that there are a variety of terms that are used in the Bible to refer to this Lord's Supper. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 11, the words Lord's Supper are used, but in 1 Corinthians 10, it's called the Table of the Lord. There are other terms. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, it's called the bread of the Lord and the cup of the Lord. And then in the King James Version, in 1 Corinthians 10:16, it's called communion. I suppose that's where we picked up the term. It comes from the Greek word koinonia, and it means sharing or participation, which the New American Standard Version uses. Sharing and participation is found in the NIV and the Revised Standard Versions. It means you are just participating in something. So what you call it now should not be a matter of legalism. Any kind of term is acceptable. Paul even calls it the feast or the festival. The Revised Standard Version translates it the festival. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in the King James Version, it talks about it as the feast. These are the various terms that might help us here to understand this subject. The words cup and bread are words used to convey the idea of substitution. If you read the accounts in the Gospels, you would see that, because Jesus said, "This is my body given for you, given in place of you, or on your behalf." Friends, we should die. The judgment of God should fall on us because of our sins, but God sent a sinless one and let his judgment fall on him instead of us. He died on our behalf, so that God's judgment would not come on us. We escaped. He became the victim, the sacrificial lamb. So the bread and the cup are symbolic terms referring to his suffering, especially the bread referring to his suffering and the cup referring to the new covenant. That's brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Listen to it. "Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb or Paschal lamb, has been sacrificed." In the book of Exodus, when the Passover was instituted by God for his people in the land of Egypt, God's people were in bondage. He ordered that a lamb be slain for every family. That lamb was to be slain to spare them from God's judgment. When the lamb was slain and the blood was taken and marked on the doorpost of the home, the angel of the Lord who came that night would slay all the firstborn in the land except in those homes where he saw the blood on the house, and he would pass over those houses. Hence the term the Passover. So this was a deliverance. Those Israelites were spared if they relied on the blood. Of course, all this was foreshadowing the coming Christ, the Lamb of God. And those who put their trust in his blood, referring to his death and the giving of his life, of course, they too will be spared. Not only that, but they are given eternal life, and they are called the sons of God. They are given God's Spirit. They are heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that those who believe in him are set apart as his own possession. and they have a new hope. They are called citizens of heaven. So when we believe in Christ, it's much more than simply escaping judgment. It is a bestowal of sonship, or as the New Testament calls it, adoption. You are made one of God's children, an heir of God, and a joint heir with Christ. So there's much more than the Jew understood when he observed his Passover. The lamb's life was given for the firstborn of his family. You remember God's instruction back there that all the firstborn would be slain in the land, and those who marked their homes with blood would escape the wrath of God, both of animals and of humans. Well, the Egyptians lost all their firstborn, and that turned the tide. Pharaoh then agreed to let the people of God go under the leadership of Moses. So the Bible tells us that a male lamb of the first year was slain to spare the firstborn of the land. Now, when you understand that, you can better appreciate the Lord's Supper. And when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are remembering the Lamb of God. In the accounts given in the three Gospels, it says nothing about the disciples eating the lamb. Maybe that was by the design of God, because here was the Lamb of God in their presence, taking the bread and passing the cup. Now, do we eat the lamb? You eat him when you believe in him, when you become a part of him. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, "If you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me." How do you do that? Not by the communion service. That would be cannibalism. You do it by believing in him. So these elements, consisting of bread and the cup, are symbols of the body and the blood of Christ. The major teaching of the New Testament on the Lord's Supper for Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23, reads, "For I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, I took this from the King James Version because I want to make a point and correct an error. The origin of Paul's teaching here, where did it come from? Paul says, "For I receive from the Lord." From the Lord? How did that come about? The same way Paul got his gospel. Galatians chapter 1 tells us, he said, "I did not get this gospel from men. Nobody taught me. I received it from the Lord by revelation." So Paul was not one of the original 12. He was not with Jesus, but he received this by divine revelation specifically. The gospel came that way, and so did the instruction about the Lord's Supper, which Paul gives us. So you're getting it straight from the Lord through the Apostle Paul. Not only that, but he said, what he received from the Lord, that he also delivered to the Corinthians without corruption and without alteration. Just as he got it, he gave it to them. So when you read this instruction now in 1 Corinthians 11, you are getting it from Jesus Christ himself through his messenger, Paul the Apostle. And he tells us when all this started. He refers to the night when he was betrayed. It was at that time he took bread. So this is very instructive. Now it says in verse 24, "And when he had given thanks," and I call attention to that word in the Greek, it's eucharistio, and that translates "had given thanks." If you are familiar with the word, which the word Eucharist, it's very similar. What is the Eucharist? It really comes from a Latin word that means giving thanks. And this is appropriate, is it not? to refer to the bread and the cup as the Eucharist, because what does it tell us? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for us so that we could have eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, and we ought to give thanks. That ought to be the response of the Christian. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. So it's a good term to use, but it comes from the Latin and originally from the Greek. The Latin fathers referred to it as Eucharistia. Now I want to call your attention to the words, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Broken? Only in the King James Version and in the New King James Version as well. They haven't changed it. They're stubborn. They're loyal to their old traditional translation. Paul the Apostle could not have written the word broken. Why not? Because not a bone in his body was broken. And when we get to chapter 19 of the Gospel of John, we'll see that the soldiers came and broke the legs of the thieves because the Sabbath was coming. And then they came to Jesus and they were going to break his legs with a spear, but they found that he was already dead. And that prophecy was fulfilled, which comes from Psalm 34:20. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Friends, it is patently wrong to use the King James expression, which is broken for you, because his body was not broken. It was given. It should say, my body for you. That's essentially the way it reads in the Greek. Now let's proceed in the Corinthian instruction here, verses 25 and 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. It says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. When he passed the bread, he said, this do in remembrance of me. Now he passes the cup, and it's in remembrance of him. So when you and I participate in the communion service in a Christian meeting, remember him and rejoice. It's a happy memory, of course, because he did something for us and we benefit. And then he adds, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It has a future aspect, obviously. You look back at the cross. Jesus Christ died for us. He gave his body and his blood. The bread and the cup symbolize that. But it also looks forward to the time when he comes. How often should we do it? How often do you want to do it? It's the same as giving. How much should you give? You decide. How often do you give? You decide. This is a part of the grace concept of living in the New Testament. There are no laws for these things. If you feel an obligation to perform for God, we think our grace booklet will greatly help you to be free as a Christian. Write to the Radio Bible Course. Ask for the free grace booklet. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calavoda reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.